neighbors to come and enjoy that with us. I appreciate the passage that was read a few moments ago. It is a key passage in regard to the subject that we are discussing this morning, but it is not the only key passage in regard to our subject, and I'm going to be looking a lot at John in the 13th chapter. John in the 13th chapter. It's amazing to me, yet not unbelievable, that the apostles of Christ wrestled with the different things that they wrestled with. And you can see these two here who are well known by us among the apostles, John and James, and their discussion about being the greatest in the kingdom of God is described in the different gospels. And here they even get their mother involved in this process and asking Jesus for a position of honor in the kingdom that is to come, one on the right, one on the left. And Jesus responds saying, "You don't know what you're really asking for, do you?" And I think sometimes we also stand in those shoes. And sometimes asking God for things but don't realize what the process might be in order to achieve that. They wanted the glory, but they weren't thinking about the war. And there definitely would be a war, a spiritual battle within themselves and with others as they went out to preach the gospel in order to have the crown, in order to have the glory. But it's true with us also. I think any Christian with any experience in regard to prayer life and in regard to developing good qualities within your own life, when you, for instance, when you ask God for patience, does it not cross your mind what might happen in your life that you can get that patience? Certainly that is the case. Sometimes we forget about the process, and there would be a process involved for John and for James, and in the end they would come through. But for the moment, Jesus says, "You really don't know what this is about, do you?" And then he went on to talk about service, and he used himself, of course, as an example. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so that's what we're talking about today, and it fits in with our other sermons. We've had four so far, the One Another sermons. And I can't think of a series of sermons that is more important for the spiritual development and attitude of a local body of people than a series of sermons like these sermons. Sometimes we have our own standard by which we judge faithfulness. And for some people, it's one particular doctrine. You know, if you preach on this specific doctrine, then you're faithful. And while the doctrines of the New Testament, the teachings of the New Testament are not to be discounted, it is also true that we must talk about development spiritually and qualities that we are to have as individuals as well as a body of people if we're going to be counted as faithful to God. And I see this series of sermons as being in that category. In our first sermon, we looked at the subject of being in harmony with one another. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it a wonderful thing, as the Bible says, when God's people dwell together in unity? And anybody who's been a part of a congregation where that was not the case, you can see the beauty of the opposite, to be in harmony with one another. And we want to strive for that. We want to do our part in developing that. In our second lesson, we talked about love one another. And, of course, emphasize the fact that we are to love one another even as He has loved us. And what a great love that is. And we're always developing that. I think we're born into it when we are born into the kingdom of God. And we learn that this love is a tough love. And God loved us despite where we were and despite what we were doing. He loved us anyway. He wanted the best for us. This is agape type love. It's the type of love that we're to have for one another. It's tough. It's not always easy, but it's good. Then in our third lesson, we talked about bearing one another's burdens. Again, we go back to Christ as the perfect example of that, because He did bear our burdens to Calvary. Didn't consider it too heavy. but he did bear it. And so our brothers and sisters have burdens. And, you know, we looked at Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5, and in that passage it says, bear one another's burdens and also bear your own burdens. And so there are things that independently we must do that no one can do for us, but there are times when the situation is so difficult and so hard, so heavy, that we need the assistance of our brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters, having had our burdens taken by Jesus Christ, are quick to respond and help someone else with their burdens. That is the essence of Christianity. And then last week we talked about forgive one another. Again, we go back to Christ praying on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen, as his life was being taken, he prayed for those that were taking his life. And Paul, when he was deserted, he spoke about it in 2 Timothy, in the 4th chapter, in the very last of his writings, he said, do not hold this against them. But Stephen and Paul, they prayed that way because they had learned that lesson from their Savior. It does no good to harbor bitterness. And we can release all of that because of what God has released us from. But that brings us to the lesson that we have this morning, which is to serve one another. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served. Certainly it was the practice of kings to ride into a new territory that had been conquered by their armies on a white horse and to subject all those who were citizens of that kingdom to his feet and to have them to carry out whatever he wanted them to perform, to be his servants, to be his slaves. If necessary, to wrap them in chains to make it so, or to have heavy punishment for any disobedience and rebellion to the new king. Jesus says, I've come, of course, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, I've come to serve, not to be served. He had power like no other king. He had knowledge and wisdom like no other king. But he would not subject us with chains, except for the chains he wraps around our hearts, because he binds us to him through the sacrifice that he made, that we desire to serve him and would have it no other way. And that's why his kingdom is different. And that's why his kingdom, as it says so many times in the scriptures, would last forever. It is not based on this unnatural force, but it is based on the love of God for us and the love that we give him back. Serve one another. Can you think about all these things that we've talked about and see those virtues being a part of a local congregation, a body of people like we have here at Blanco, and think about the blessings that would bring to us individually and our spiritual growth and also to the congregation? What a blessing to be able to do all of these things that we're talking about, to be a true body of Christ that functions well spiritually. Well, the passage here that we're going to look at a little bit more closely is certainly a great example of that, and that's John the 13th chapter. And you all know the story in the upper room where Jesus got down on his knees with the water and the towel and he began to wash their feet. And it's a story of service, something that no doubt he wanted to impress upon their minds. It's a very difficult time because at the very beginning of this passage, he says, you know, the hour has come. The hour has come. And he had talked about it in his ministry. He told them again and again, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to mistreat me. They're going to be cruel to me. They're going to kill me on the cross. They had a hard time understanding that because it didn't fit in with what they judged the new kingdom to be like or what the new king was going to be like. But Jesus told them that. He instructed them in that. And now in John 13, it's very, very close, and he says, the hour has come. And when he says that, he's talking about at least in part what would take place at Golgotha. It's time for that. It's time for us to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's time for all of you guys who promised you would be with me to the end to desert me. It's time for Judas to betray me. It's time for me to be put into the hands of wicked men, to be mocked and spit upon and nailed to a cross. It's time. The hour has come. And it had not only been looked forward to in the ministry of Jesus, but from the prophets of old all the way back to the book of Genesis. God had been planning this moment. And Jesus says, the hour has come. Do you think it's hard sometimes to be a servant to your brothers and sisters? Of course it is. Do you think it's really hard when you have something that's pressing upon you, that's difficult for you to do? Certainly it is. And even though the hour has come for all these things to happen to Jesus, he's got on his mind one last important lesson has to do with service. And for a moment he would forget about what was to fall upon him, and he would give all of his attention to his apostles to teach them about service. When your burdens are heavy, sometimes the very best thing you can do is help someone lift their burden. And somehow that gives you new strength to be what you need to be. And it develops you more than you could ever be developed in any other way, because you've humbled yourself to that reality of being a servant. Jesus not only says the hour has come, but he says, it's time for me to go to the Father. I think you look forward to that, don't you? I think you look forward to that. He hadn't been separated from his Father in all eternity, but he humbled himself. He came to earth to endure these things and to be tempted in all ways in which we are tempted. But he's thinking there has to be this thought in the back of his mind always, oh, when I get back, what glory that is going to be when I get back. And there I'll be as a mediator and a high priest, and I'll intercede for all those here up on the earth that believe in me. And someday I'll bring them up here with me. And so to be back with the Father in heaven, it's hard sometimes to get away from these thoughts of our glory and heaven and what's going to be there for us and to be what we need to be here on earth, but not for Jesus. Even as he thought about the cross and going back to the Father, he said, I'm still going to be the servant that I need to be. That's what God is calling us to do. And he mentions here, isn't it interesting? He's always talking about this, how much he loved them. And so right here in this passage, he talks about, I have loved them. I have loved these disciples that you've given me, my followers. And then he says this, and I love them until the end. So that's a love that's endured. It's a love that stays in there despite the difficulty that is involved in it. These misguided, misunderstanding, deserting disciples of mine, I love them and I love them to the end. That's strong. And that's what really brings about this whole concept of service, because we love people and we do want to help them. We do want to bless them. And one amazing part of this whole thing is it's taken place, and it's kind of hard for us to see it, but if you can, just use the imagination that you have and see all the disciples gathered together in this room and think about what's on the horizon and think about the natural custom that they practice in those days, the hospitality of washing the feet of another person, a guest that comes into your home. Of course, they wore sandals, and wearing those sandals, not on the paved roads a lot of times that we walk on, but on dirty, dusty roads, and if a rain shower, even muddy roads. And you come into somebody's house, and it was the custom of a servant, if a person was well off enough to have a servant, to bring the basin of water and to wash the feet. Not a pleasant duty necessarily, but one that needed to be performed. It showed care and concern, hospitable. But if you didn't have a servant, then it was up to the host of the house, which would bring upon them a great deal of humility to do that for your guest. And so they all come to the upper room, and you know what's about to take place. And they're all looking around and thinking, you know, somebody ought to wash the feet. There's not a servant, a paid servant there to do it. There's not a slave that's bound to do it, but they're just all there together. And you have to think that if James and John had in some of their discussions been thinking about who's the greatest of them, and Peter's thinking, you know, if none of these guys are going to be loyal, but I'm going to be loyal, then you have to think that the apostle's thinking, well, the other disciple can do it because I'm above that. The other guy can do it. I'm better than him. So all these thoughts must be going through their mind, and all of a sudden Jesus, of all people, you know, he gets up and he takes that water, he takes that towel, and he begins to wash their feet. It doesn't tell us, of course, in the text what they're all thinking, but you have to think, you know, darn it, you know, I wish I would have gotten up and done it, because now I got Jesus down here on the floor on his knees doing it. It's too late for that. Jesus is going to do it. And it's good it worked out that way because it's such a valuable lesson for them. But you have to remember, all the disciples are there. All the disciples are there. Judas is there. It's not always easy to serve one another. And especially a guy like Judas. So Jesus knows about Judas, and he knows what he's fixing to do, and he knows what he has done, in that he's taken money out of the treasury for his own purpose. He's a thief. He's going to betray me and betray the rest of us. I'm going to wash his feet. And sometimes we look around us in a brotherhood and the body of Christ, and we think that they're not worthy of any service that I can give them because of the things I know about that person, present or past. And somehow we remove them from the picture of somebody that we should serve. Jesus didn't do that. And I almost think, have to think, that when he's washing the feet of Judas, if there's any good at all in Judas, then he has to be thinking, what have I been doing? What am I about to do? What have I agreed to do? 30 pieces of silver? Well, not a word is said about it in the text, but you know, you have to think that that's the way a person would think, and you would have to think that Jesus is doing this. It gives him one other opportunity for repentance. If this will not break your heart and bring you to where you need to be, then I don't know what will. Usually acts of kindness like this, when we have been on the outside and doing things that we shouldn't have been doing, it's got one or two ways of fulfilling its course. It brings us to repentance with a broken heart, or it hardens us even more because we resist. It must have been the case with Judas. You can work it out in your own mind about what Judas were forecasted to do and the man's free will. I've kind of done that for myself. Nevertheless, I believe it was still there. Judas was there. Think about that when you give service to others. I think Jesus was able to be a good servant because he knew who he was and what he was about. And so in the text, it says this. He says, all things have been given to me by my Father, and I'm going to return to God, and I've came forth from God. He knew exactly what he was about and who he was. And in that, there is some peace and some satisfaction, and there is some proper self-esteem. I think we need that as Christians in order to be good servants. It's not that we are bragging about our position. It's just the opposite. God has put us here, and he's put us here to be servants in the body of Christ and to be what he wants us to be within his body, to help the body to grow and to develop. It's good to know who you are. It's good to be able to look in the mirror and say, I am a child of God, thanks to Jesus Christ. And I've been forgiven of my sins, and I've been put here for a purpose. I have come forth from God, a new creature, and I'm going back to God. And when I do, I want to be able to say that I've been a good steward with what you've given me. And part of that is, of course, being a good servant for God. It's interesting, of all the disciples that are there, you would probably guess that if he was to have a conversation with any of them about this, it would be Peter. So he gets down to Peter finally. He's washing Peter's feet, and Peter says, do you wash my feet? A lot of occasions, you got to hand it to Peter. I think really, you know, give him the benefit of the doubt. And I think Peter is saying, you're too good to wash my feet. Perhaps I ought to be washing yours. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. It's when Peter always, you know, he gets carried away sometimes, and that's just his nature. And he says, if that's going to be the case, then please wash my hands and my head. Let's do the whole thing because I want to be a part of this. And I want you to see that behind what Peter's saying, that's what he's saying. He's saying, well, don't leave me out. I want to be a part of all of this. He didn't know exactly what it was going to cost him, but he had that attitude about it. And what Jesus is telling him, even now as he's doing this, and in the rest of this story, what he's telling him, if you really want to be a part of this, then you got to be a servant. You got to be a part of the body of Christ, which includes letting people serve you and you serving. Now, I want you to think about both of those things because they're important. And they produce in us what needs to be produced. That is a community, a give and take, and humility. Some people are too proud to have anybody else serve them. She's not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, we don't have anything in common then. You're not going to let me serve you that way? And sometimes pride gets in the way as far as confessing our own faults and their own needs that we have and letting someone serve us. But the same is also true in regards to getting down on our own knees and serving someone else. But what you do when you break that down and you do both of those, it produces community and unity within the body of Christ and the type of love and sharing that we're to have with one another. In this text, Jesus does this, and then he says this. He says, I want you to think about what I've done to you. Now, if Jesus asks you to think about something, you should think about it. I want you to think about what I've done to you. I want you to reflect on this. Are you getting the message? Some churches have taken this and made an institution out of an ordinance, out of washing each other's feet. They're not thinking about what Jesus is doing here and what he wanted duplicated. Jesus is driving home a spiritual point. I want you to think about what I've done and what I'm really teaching you. I'm teaching you to serve. It's hard not to get that message. It's so easy to see as you think about it. You reflect upon it here as we're able to do. But it takes humility, and Jesus knew that. And so he drives his point home after he says, I want you to think about what I've done here. He says, you know who I am, don't you? Right? You guys have seen me work. Some of you have even seen me on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know who I am. You see me raise the dead, right? Give sight to the blind, walk on water. You've heard my teaching. You've even proclaimed, behold, the Son of God. You know who I am. You know where I came from. You call me teacher. You call me Lord. And doing that, you see me here on my knees washing your feet. Then what should you do? And what Jesus is telling them, there's no room for arrogance and pride here among you. There should be no quest among you for being number one, sitting on my right and my left. You need to be about the business of serving one another. Not everybody in the church in New Testament times, not everybody in the church today has that attitude, but we all need to develop it. Sometimes we get a little bit of Diotrephes in us. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read 3 John. Seeking preeminence. Sometimes we get a little bit of that in us, and that's never a good thing. So Jesus says, think about what I've done to you and think about who I am, and I want you to go out of here with the right spirit and with the right attitude. I do think Jesus oftentimes doesn't say it right out, but he does here. We say all about the life of Jesus, he's an example. But he doesn't always just say that. But here he does. He says, I left you an example. The word translated example is sometimes translated a pattern. You have an example, you have a pattern that you follow. I've left you an example. This is what you need to do. So we are never more like Jesus than when we're in this attitude of service, doing the things that serve one another. And Jesus went on to say, blessed are those who know this and do this. There is a blessing in hearing the Word of God. Don't get me wrong. There's a blessing in that. I'm glad that you're here, and I hope it blesses you. But the real blessing comes in doing what you hear. And so Jesus said, blessed are those who know this and do this. Kind of fits in with James, right? Chapter 1. Blessed are the doers of the Word. That's where the real blessing comes. It blesses us spiritually in regards to all those things. What would you say is the biggest stumbling block in order to fulfill the things that we've been talking about in the one another passages? Or what would you say is the biggest stumbling block in serving one another? Well, you come up with your own answer in your own mind. And maybe it's a good answer. Maybe it fits in with the answer that I'm giving. But I think it's selfishness, to be honest with you. In Genesis 4, it was Cain who was selfish. He was just thinking about himself. He was jealous and envious of his brother, and he took his brother's life. It should never happen. If he'd been really thinking about his brother and caring for him and serving him, it would have never happened. And you think about people like Ahab, Jezebel and Naboth, the vineyard and that whole story in 1 Kings 21. Ahab was a king. Naboth was a lowly citizen who had a vineyard. next to the house that was owned by Ahab, and Ahab decided, I want that vineyard. He can have any vineyard that he wants in the kingdom, but he wants that one because it's close to his home. And so what does he do? He goes out and he pouts. He has a fit. His wife, being as cruel as she is, she has false testimony given against Naboth, who evidently was a real good guy, and gets him killed. And then Ahab takes the vineyard for himself. He's just selfish. He's just a selfish man. And when David was on the rooftop and he looked down and saw Bathsheba and he thought about Uriah, a faithful soldier and servant in his army, and had a conspiracy to have him killed, had adultery with Bathsheba, and had a child, he was selfish. He was not thinking about Bathsheba. He was not thinking about the welfare of Uriah, and he was not thinking about the welfare of his kingdom. He was selfish. And he was brought to repentance. Thank God that he did. Repent. A man after God's own heart, after all. So we think about selfish individuals. I think about, well, the story as it's told here, James and John. Weren't they not being selfish? And the other 10 were angry when they heard it. These guys discussing about who's the greatest. Jesus said, you need to serve one another. Forget about yourself. Forget about selfishness. And last of all, the prodigal son, Luke 15. The prodigal son is only one of the sons. Because the son had stayed at home. How misguided he was, even though he stayed home. And when the prodigal son came home, instead of rejoicing and being happy that he had found his way back home and his father was happy, he pouted, he fussed, he complained. You remember, he was selfish. I've been here all this time. I've never, went astray in any way, he was saying. And the father says, everything I have is yours that has always been yours. But isn't it right that we rejoice when your brother comes home? But all he could think about was himself and how this offended him. He was selfish. He wasn't a servant. So I'd say in one way, selfishness is the biggest stumbling block into being the kind of servant that God wants us to be. Let us think about one another. Let us serve one another as Christ has called us to do. May God bless you and that determination in your life. If you've never come to Christ, I plead with you to come. We have a great Savior, a wonderful Savior who died for us on the cross. Why? Because he's not selfish. He was concerned about you and he's concerned about me. And if you've lost your way somehow in sin and in the world, perhaps only you and God know that. But you need to make it right. You need to get right with God. If you need to repent and ask for the prayers of the church, we ask that you come and do that. If you're unbaptized, we pray that you come and tell us about your desire to repent of sins and be baptized into Christ. And God will bless you in doing the Word of God, not just hearing the Word of God. If you need to come as we stand, as we sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you?
And he will
till the end. Where is your heart, O pilgrim? Does your light reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when naught but sorrow you feel? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes?